in our series, When You Can't Just Get Over It. What do you do when you're facing something that just lingers and lingers and lingers? And we've been studying from the Word of God principles that we can apply to our lives to help us in such situations. And this morning we're going to talk about defeating discouragement. Defeating discouragement. Now, certainly in a crowd this size, there are people right now that would be struggling with discouragement. There would be people that maybe just recently went through a bout with discouragement, or maybe something's just around the corner. This will be some preparation to help you through such a time. But also through a series like this, the blessing is to be able to learn lessons that then you can use to help other people. I was thinking about this and preparing this lesson for this morning, that probably every one of us in this room will rub shoulders with somebody in the next 6 days who's discouraged. And it's great to be able to have a Bible answer or a word of encouragement that we can give someone to help them when they're going through such a time. And it's easy to get discouraged sometimes. We had an amazing family vacation, and our capstone, kind of our big thing at the finale on Thursday, was we took the kids white water rafting. And we had called the company and arranged it, and they said, now we're only taking kids down to 7, and Joseph, our youngest, is 7. So we thought, perfect. We just made the threshold. We're going to take the family. It was going to be Class 3 rapids. We were going to have the time of our life. Well, 2 weeks ago, of course, we had that very hot week and all the snow melt. And so the company called me on Monday and they said, now, Mr. Rule, we know you've paid for it already, but we may have to cancel you because the water flow is twice as much as normal right now, and we just don't feel comfortable taking kids out on the river. And I said, oh, they'll be fine, you know. And Susanna said, oh, I'm not so sure. And so I said, well, do we have to make the decision right now? And the guy said, no, we could go day by day, but I'm telling you, if we were going today, we'd cancel you. I said, okay, well, let's just pray. And I don't know if he was praying, but we were. And let's just see what happens. So we kept in touch through the week. And sure enough, Wednesday, he said, I want you to come. Now, I'm not telling you we can take you on the Class 3 run. There's a Class 1 and 2 run, but for sure we're going to get you on the river, and it's going to be fun. I said, hey, that sounds great. We'll make it work. So we got there, and we got checked in with the guide on Thursday, and they said, hey, it's down to about 3,000 cubic feet per second, and we think we can get the kids out there. You know, they kind of measured them up with the good swimmers and so on. I said, oh, man, they'll swim just fine. So they measure us up, and we had a time. And it was kind of fun watching the kids, you know, do that, because at first they were very scared, very intimidated, you know. But once you've done a couple and you kind of get the hang of it, then it's like, hey, you know, where's the Class 4 and 5, you know. And they were ready to go for it. But we had a great time and made some great family memories and so on. Had a nice dinner and then began our drive back on Friday. And as we were making our drive back on Friday, our van had some mechanical difficulties, and some time and $500 later, we were able to kind of continue our trip, you know, and try to get home. And then coming home Friday, Brother Frank, I just started getting very sick. And I don't get sick very often. And I was kind of raised old school, you know, you don't call in, you crawl in, you know, and just kind of the way it is, you know. And but man, I was getting pretty miserable. And I was driving home, and I was all stuffed up. And I mean, my head hurt, my eyes hurt, my jaw hurt, my teeth hurt. I mean, everything just hurt. I was just miserable. So we finally got into Lancaster Friday night, and I went straight to a pharmacy. I walked right into the back there, found the person with the little white coat, and I said, now listen, I need the strongest thing you have for a decongestion. I mean, I don't care if it's legal or not. I just need whatever you've got back there that's going to take care of this. And so she made me a little deal, and we got it worked out Friday night, and I got something to take home and to get me through just a little bit. And then we got home Friday night, finally after all of that, and we walked into the house, and we noticed in the kitchen that the floor was moving. And we thought, what in the world? And we turned the lights on, and while we were gone, the ants decided to house sit for us. And so we had an infestation to deal with and so on. And so it's amazing how you can go from Class 3 rapids, paddle high five, life is great, to 24 hours later feeling like, man, just take me to the morgue or whatever, you know. And discouragement can come on rather rapidly. Now, there's an old story about the devil selling off his tools. And as people milled around and began to look over the goods that he was selling, they noticed an item with the highest price tag of them all. And as they looked at the item, it wasn't very impressive looking at all. And it was just an old battered wedge. And attached to it was a card that simply said, "Discouragement." Now, since this wedge was the most expensive of all the tools and it showed great signs of wear and heavy use, a curious customer began to kind of study that and went over to the devil and asked, "Why is this particular tool so expensive?" And Satan replied, "If I can drive the wedge of discouragement between a believer and his Lord, I win the victory every time." And it's amazing how successfully Satan uses discouragement in our life. Now, one of the most dramatic stories of this in the Bible is what we're about to read in 1 Kings. Now, let me give you the background. 1 Kings chapter 18, God uses Elijah up on Mount Moriah to call down fire from heaven. And there was this huge standoff. All the people were there. And what God were they going to believe in? Were they going to believe in Baal, or were they going to believe in the one true God, the creator of the world? And if you've ever read the story, the 850 false prophets of Baal, they go first. And they have their own altar, and they have their own sacrifice, and they are praying down fire from their god, Baal. Well, Baal doesn't exist, and so, Satan, but he doesn't have that power. And so they're praying and they're praying and they're praying. Nothing's happening. Well, Elijah, the prophet of God, he starts to kind of make fun of them. And he's like, you know, maybe your God's busy. Maybe he's out of town. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's tired. Maybe he's sleeping. And he's telling the guys they need to yell louder. And sure enough, they start getting into a big charade. And they're shouting and singing. They start cutting themselves. They just work themselves up to complete exhaustion. And nothing happens. Then Elijah comes over to the altar that was erected for him and the sacrifices on top of it. And before he prays, he has water brought over and he has his sacrifice saturated with water and the altar and the area around it, a moat around it. And then Elijah prays and God answers Elijah's prayer and sends fire down from heaven, 1 Kings chapter 18. And that fire consumes not just the sacrifice, but the altar and all of the water. Basically, the end of that prayer was a crater in the world. That's what it was. And everybody saw it. And the response of it was they believed God. All of the people believed God as a result of what they saw as a result of Elijah's prayer. Now, then we come to Elijah and a moment of great discouragement. Following this incredible victory that he has just witnessed here on the mountaintop. And the result of this discouragement is that Satan was able to drive that wedge between Elijah and the Lord. And I believe as we study this passage, and it may take today and next week, but as we study this victory that happened here for Elijah on Mount Carmel and what God accomplished, there's some great lessons that we can learn that will help us defeating discouragement as well. So what happened to Elijah as that great victory? Well, notice in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 1. And Ahab, this is the king, told Jezebel, his wife, and they believed in these false prophets and in Baal, all that Elijah had done. So he comes home, honey, you won't believe what happened today on Mount Carmel. The man of God showed up, he prayed, he killed all of our prophets, and nobody believes in our God anymore. That basically was the report that the king was bringing home. And withal, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them that by tomorrow about this time. So Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah and says, tell Elijah, because he killed the false prophets and because everybody believes in his God, that I am going to kill him. Okay, verse 3. And when he saw that, so when Elijah heard this news, he arose and went for his life. And came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now, Elijah, a few hours before, was standing on Mount Carmel, praying to God. God sends a fire down that consumes his sacrifice and his altar. He kills the 850 false prophets of Baal. He just had an incredible victory for the ages. King Ahab goes home to his wife Jezebel, tells her all that Elijah had done. She sends a messenger to Elijah to say, Elijah, I'm going to take your life. By this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead like my false prophets. And Elijah flees for his life, goes into the wilderness in solitude, and within a few moments, he's praying, and he's asking God to kill him. Now, how do you go from praying and literally having a front row seat to God sending fire down from heaven and watching an incredible victory unfold, to a few hours later praying to that same God that he would kill you? I would say that was a pretty quick journey from victory to defeat. Elijah literally was on the mountaintop, and now we read in 1 Kings 19 that he's so discouraged that he wants his own life taken. Now, have you ever been discouraged? Perhaps you're facing some discouragement now. Perhaps it may be in the future. Perhaps it may be someone you encounter this week who's discouraged who you can help. And perhaps they're facing a health trial, maybe a financial trial, maybe something within a relationship, a marriage, a child. Maybe someone's let them down. Maybe they're just going through an intense season of spiritual warfare and Satan's after them in every way imaginable. And the sources of discouragement today are not hard to find. In fact, the word discourage means to take away or lose courage. When we are discouraged, we no longer have courage. I mean, Elijah prayed down fire from God, and now because a woman said she's going to send somebody to kill him, he wants to die. That doesn't sound like the courageous prophet who called down fire from God and alone killed 850 false prophets. He had lost his courage because he indeed was discouraged. And at times when we're discouraged, we're facing life with fear instead of faith. We're facing life with worry instead of the wonder of who God is, and we're treating it more like a coward than we are a person of courage in God. And Elijah, through it all, was so overwhelmed by what was happening and so overcome with his discouragement. Now, as we study this in the life of Elijah, we're going to find the causes and the cure to discouragement that I hope will be helping a blessing to us and as we help others as well. So let's dive into this study. Number one, let's look at the timing of discouragement. Now, one of the ways that we're going to overcome discouragement is to recognize when it most often happens. When is the timing of discouragement most prevalent? When are we most susceptible to a season of discouragement? Let me give you a couple of predominant times. Letter A, after a long struggle. After a long struggle, we are prone to discouragement. Now, 3.5 years before the amazing answer of prayer from God on Mount Carmel, God sent Elijah into the chambers of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And God told Elijah to tell them that because they were living in disobedience to the one true God, there would be no rain upon the land. Basically announcing there was going to be a famine. There was going to be no natural resources. This was going to be God's judgment upon the land because of their disobedience to God, because they were living in idolatry, worshiping Baal instead of God. So Elijah went and made that announcement. And then Elijah hid by the brook Cherith, and he was fed by the ravens that God sent, and God cared for him. And then eventually that brook dried up. And so then God sent him to a widow woman in Zarephath. And God there with that widow and her son gave them oil that lasted, and she was able to care for the nourishment needs of the prophet there in Zidon. And all of this time, Jezebel was looking for Elijah because they felt like he was the culprit as to why they had no rain. And all of that ensued to this standoff on Mount Carmel that happened 3.5 years later. So for 3.5 years, Elijah had been running for his life and in fear of what might happen and being the point of ridicule for what God was doing as judgment to the land. And it had been a long struggle indeed. God challenges you and I in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And most things in life that are right and good do not come easily or quickly. And sometimes when we've been struggling through something, we've been giving an effort towards something for a long period of time, then we are prone to discouragement. It's like for some in this room, you've been working at your marriage for a while. And if you're not careful because it's not where you want it exactly, you're prone to discouragement because you've been at this thing for a while. It might be some ministry you're involved in. It might be the children in which you're rearing. It might be a relationship in which you're trying to restore or a problem that you're trying to solve and you're investing time into it, but it's just not where you want it right now. And sometimes through that process, our patience can be worn thin. And if we don't see immediate results, then we kind of start feeling like what we're doing isn't working. And we've got to be reminded that not everything happens immediately. Not everything happens overnight. Sometimes we have problems in our lives that need to be solved that took years to develop. And they're going to take some time to right that ship, so to speak. And sometimes as we're going through that struggle to fix those things, we are prone to discouragement. And Satan loves to jump on our shoulder and say, why are you doing this? It isn't working. Why don't you just give up, quit, throw in the towel? Do you see any difference being made at all? Satan loves to discourage people who are going through a long struggle. And Elijah's example warns you and I that after a long struggle, we are vulnerable to discouragement. So just beware. An oft-time discouragement is after a long struggle going through something. But then let it be after a large victory. Now, God had just blessed the answer of prayer of Elijah by sending fire down from heaven. We see in 1 Kings 18:39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. I mean, everybody was convinced that Elijah's God was the one and true God because of the fire that He sent down from heaven. God answered his prayer. Now, has God ever answered your prayer like that? I mean, could you imagine praying and boom, there was the fire. Lord, we need money for this bill. Boom, there it is. Lord, we need, and boom. I mean, God just answered that prayer instantly and took care of that need. Wow, what a victory. The people were convinced that Elijah's God was God and the false prophets were destroyed. And what a victory it was. And Elijah's faithfulness and his endurance of that long struggle is blessed by God and his calling is vindicated by God and the false prophets are destroyed. And it was an incredible moment indeed. And Elijah was so happy with it. In fact, if you read the story, he outruns the king in his chariot on his own with excitement and emotional high of what God had done. And then immediately we read in 1 Kings 19, though, that he's so discouraged, he's praying that God would take his life. Now, why didn't the victory of fire coming down from heaven, consuming his sacrifice and altar, sustain him through getting a warning that Jezebel wanted to kill him? I mean, honestly, if Elijah hears from one of the king's servants that Jezebel wants to kill him, can't he just think back to last night when he prayed and God sent fire down from heaven and at his own hand he killed 850 false prophets? I don't know about you. If I were Elijah and somebody came to me and said, Jezebel wants to kill you, I'd be like, so? I got a guy who sends fire from heaven. I don't have to worry about her. Her and what army, right? I mean, what did Elijah have to fear? But after a great victory and hearing this threat that Jezebel wants his life, we find him in a desert place all alone praying to God, kill me. Why? Because we are often susceptible to discouragement after a large victory. After a breakthrough, after something coming together that we've been working at for quite some time, we are often susceptible to discouragement because it's hard to sustain that emotional high. Have you ever had a child come home from camp and they made some great decisions and for a couple of days things were awesome and then all of a sudden something happened and you kind of got a little discouraged? Like, I didn't think we were going to go back to this. Have you ever been to a couples retreat and you got some things adjusted in your relationship and you came back and it was just like wedded bliss all over again and then something happened and you thought, seriously, again? Sometimes we're prone to discouragement after a large victory. It's difficult to prevent the natural downtime from the exhaustion of something from happening. And we have to be aware that can drag us in discouragement. So after a long struggle, after a large victory, letter C, at a low point physically, Elijah had depleted his energy in this great victory for God. I don't know what energy it takes to kill 850 false prophets, but I would imagine that's a pretty good day's work. That's what Elijah did. And then Elijah outran a chariot down the hill before the rain came. I mean, just an incredible story. And no doubt, physically, he was exhausted. So we read in 1 Kings 19 that he has heard that Jezebel wants his life. So he runs into the desert, and what does he do? He lays under a juniper tree and goes to sleep. Well, if you're running for your life, that would seem like an odd time to take a nap. But Elijah's just not thinking clearly. He is so physically depleted, he's vulnerable to discouragement. The famed Green Bay Packers coach Vince Lombardi said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." Have you ever started to do something and then began to think in the back of your mind, "I don't know if I can finish this"? You know, your kids talk you into rock climbing, or the kids get you to do something, you know, it's like, "Oh yeah, I can do that." And then you start doing it and you start thinking, "I don't know if I can do that. Lord, help me do that. You know, I'd like to do that before I pass out or die or whatever, you know." And sometimes we've got a mind to do something, but if we are physically fatigued, boy, we can be made a coward pretty quickly. A passionate minister of Scotland, Robert Murray McChain, overworked himself into an early grave. And at the age of 29 and on his deathbed, he said, "God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. Now I've killed the horse and cannot deliver the message." And sometimes in life, if we're not careful, we're not taking care of ourselves physically, and we're prone to discouragement. There's a need for a healthy diet and exercise and rest, and God has given us but one body to serve Him with, and we want to care for that body so that we are careful not to be in prolonged seasons of physical exhaustion, which can lead many times to discouragement. In fact, Jesus told His disciples in Mark 6:31, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." He said, "You're going to need your rest to continue on." So these are times where discouragement is very prevalent. But notice, secondly, in our study this morning, the tools of discouragement. The tools of discouragement. Now, what are the tools used by others to bring discouragement into our lives? Let's look at them quickly. First of all, letter A, attack. Now, what brought discouragement into the life of the prophet Elijah? Well, it was the threat by Jezebel. In verse 2, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So you killed the false prophets of Baal. By this time tomorrow, I'm taking your life." A threat had been given. His life was in jeopardy. Now, interestingly enough, as you study the story in 1 Kings, we discover it was nothing more than a threat. We never read of somebody actually going out trying to take Elijah's life. We certainly never read of Jezebel doing anything. We never read of some contingency of soldiers being sent out on a mission to find and to kill Elijah. In fact, the only thing we read of all of this is this threat, is this mere mention that she wanted his life taken. And I believe that it was an empty threat. And threats are designed to intimidate, but they only work if you let them. And sometimes in our lives, we are prone to discouragement because of a bunch of empty threats. "Well, if I live for God, I don't know what's going to happen to me at the workplace." I don't either, but I think God will bless you. "Well, if I do right, I don't know what my family is going to do." I don't either, but I think God will bless you. Sometimes we are prone to discouragement and we are withheld from doing what is right because we're worried about what might happen, when in reality, they are nothing but empty threats. We see this attack coming from Jezebel, but we see another tool, letter B, of alienation. Now, Jezebel's threat worked, and Elijah begins to flee, and he leaves a servant, and he goes alone from Beersheba out into the wilderness and the desert area, and he's all by himself. no one there to encourage him at his lowest, most discouraged point. Now, in nature, we know that the lone animals are the most vulnerable. When the predators are going after the prey, they're looking for the sickly, they're looking for the younger, they're looking for the slower, they're looking for the one they can get away from the pack, because that's the one they can take advantage of. And Elijah was putting himself in a position all by himself, and he was very vulnerable to discouragement. This is why it came. Now, as Christians, we have a very dangerous enemy. The Bible tells you and I in 1 Peter that we are to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And Satan is constantly on the prowl for us, and we have to be aware of that, and we have to live aware of that. And the Bible tells you and I in Hebrews, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, means encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now remember, in the context of when Hebrews 10 was written, the church was under great persecution. People were losing their lives for their faith. It would have been a great time not to go to church. If there were people out here in the breezeway hauling people off and killing them for coming to church, I think our attendance might dip slightly. And that's what was happening in Hebrews 10. And God says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. At the time when you perceive a threat, and you want to be isolated, is the very time you need to be around others. Elijah was suffering discouragement because of his alienation. And we sometimes are more discouraged because we are not where we should be, around God's people, being encouraged from the Word of God. But then we see, let us see the tool of anguish. Now, have you ever been guilty of blowing something out of proportion? Some people have a gift in this area. They can naturally take something very small and make it very big. And that's exactly what Elijah did here. He's alone. He's afraid. And now he is magnifying this problem to the point where he is saying, God, kill me. There's no other way to solve this. Just take my life now. Again, how in the world do you go from praying down fire from heaven to laying under a juniper tree in the desert all by yourself and saying, God, just kill me? He had made more of this than was reality. He was complaining, in essence, about God and God's protection of him. In fact, he said, even as my fathers, and Elijah was referring to the fact that other prophets had been martyred, and he was very deep in his grief and in his pain, and he was allowing discouragement to blind him, and he couldn't see things right, and everything was out of proportion. He was overestimating the seriousness of the problem. He had heard about some of God's prophets being killed, and now he thought he was going to be killed, and he said, God, take my life. Well, God just took care of 850 false prophets by Elijah. God can take care of Elijah. But because he was in this mode, he couldn't see it as it really was. Sometimes people kind of enjoy their discouragement. They don't really want to be encouraged. Some people you talk with and you try to give them some encouragement from the Word of God, and they just want to tell you how bad it is. How they've tried everything you're saying and it's just getting worse. And sometimes they're just not seeing it clearly. This was Elijah's problem. He was making more of it than it was. He overestimated the significance of himself. He said in verse 10, I only am left. He said, God, I'm the only one left that believes in you. Now, the other night before, 7,000 didn't bow down to the false prophet of Baal. So there was at least 7,000 more. I think if we studied it, there were even more than that. But because Elijah, in this moment of discouragement and what he was facing, he was like, God, there's nobody but me. And if we're not careful, we can slip into some discouragement and we can begin to see things obscurely, and we can begin to feel we are the only one left. And we run from a biblical pattern of thinking and we begin to dwell only upon our problems, and we are an easy mark for discouragement. We do that. That's why the Bible says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, what sort of things are honest, what sort of things are just, what sort of things are pure, what sort of things are lovely, what sort of things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And this verse encapsulates what the Christian should be thinking about. Now, Elijah chose just to think about his problem. The only thing on Elijah's mind after he heard the threat from the messenger of Queen Jezebel was the problem he was in. It's all he could think about. And because of that, he fled. Because of that, he was alone. And because of that, he was under a tree praying that God would take his life. Now, how do you go from being the prophet of God who calls down fire from heaven to being the prophet of God laying under a tree in the desert, no longer wanting to live? That's discouragement. That's what discouragement does. That's the power of that tool. And God challenges you and I, be careful what you think about. Everyone in this room has problems. There's no doubt about that. I'm not demeaning any problem in this room. In fact, I was home last night. I got a call at 8:30, and they said, Pastor Rule, Mrs. Knight's gone home to be with the Lord, and her husband, Brother Don, is at the hospital. Her son and daughter-in-law is there, and we're not sure what we should do. Now, that's a problem. I don't know that I understand the depth of losing a spouse, losing a parent in that way. That's a problem. And there are problems represented in this room. But I want to remind you of something this morning in love from the Word of God. There's a lot of good happening as well. And if we're not careful, Satan will convince you and I the only thing going on is our problem. The only thing that's real is the problem we face. And I just want to remind you this morning, that's not true. The sun rose this morning. God is still on the throne. I walked in this room with my own 2 feet. I can hold my Bible this morning with my own 2 hands. I can read it with my eyes. I can hear it with my ears. I can understand it with my mind. I have a lot to be thankful for. And there may be a lot of problems, and I know there are. But can I just challenge you this morning? What are you thinking about? May we this week embrace in our hearts, Lord, we're going through some stuff and we don't really understand it. But I'm beginning to understand what Elijah did wrong. He got by himself, and he just started thinking about his problem and nothing else. And so, God, would you help me this week think about you? Would you help me this week think about things that are good? Think about things that are virtuous? Think about things that are blessed? And may we adjust our thinking this week, not just focusing on our problem, but focusing on the God who can solve the problem. Had Elijah really thought about this threat? Jezebel wants to kill me. In light of what God had just done, sending fire down from heaven, I don't think it would have been that big of a deal. Yeah, okay. And just kept going. But the minute he heard of that, it consumed him. And it changed who he was. Sometimes people are so discouraged, they're not the same person. And the reality is their problem has become their identity. And they've got to step back and say, that's enough. I'm going to stop consuming with this problem. I'm going to start just thinking about God. I'm going to start reading His Word. I'm going to start thinking about good things. In fact, I'm going to get a list and a little journal. I'm going to write down 5 blessings every day before I go to bed. What are 5 good things that happened today that I can be thankful for? And whatever we have to do to adjust our thinking, that we can think about things that are good, to help us overcome discouragement. Now, there's some very practical tools that God gives in the next several verses. How to cure discouragement. I obviously am way out of time, so that's the cliffhanger. and we're going to do it next Sunday, all right? Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for our time together this morning. And thank you for this wonderful story of how to defeat discouragement. And I pray this morning that we would see, yeah, boy, I see when discouragement comes. And may we avoid those times in our lives. And then may we see one of the biggest problems is what we're thinking about. So help us this week to think about you and things that are good. And then help every one of us be back next Sunday at 10 o'clock as we discover from your word exactly the steps we should take to get victory over discouragement and to encourage others to do that as well. Bless our class this week as we celebrate our country's birthday and as we live the principles we've learned this morning. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.